Good morning, Forest Park. First of all, I want to thank all of you that have participated in our survey, and I want to encourage you, for those who have not, please take 2 minutes to fill out the survey for us. By now, you have received the protocols that we have put in place. And again, all of these plans are tentative for us to regather May 31st. A lot can change based on announcements that Governor Hogan might be making or the county might be making, but we will try to communicate with you as best as possible. And I want you to rest assured. Even though we are eager to meet and excited to see all of you, we have no intentions to put any of you in harm's way. And so if we feel like we cannot meet in a way and create an environment that is conducive and safe for worship, we will not do it. We take our responsibility of shepherding you, the people that the Lord has entrusted us to you, very, very seriously. And so also I want to thank all of you that have participated with us digitally, faithfully watching our YouTube videos. I want to thank our worship team that have been putting these videos together and the worship together. And I want to thank all of our group leaders and all of our elders that have just been faithfully ministering to you as groups have been meeting digitally. And some of you are starting to have the conversation of whether you should gather physically and what precautions you should take. I want to thank all of you, and please know that we are making our plans, but we're taking it very carefully, very methodically as we're working our way through all of this. And so today, we're continuing our series on the Sermon of the Mount, a study of Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, we're learning how to live in God's kingdom. And so my hope for us in this series is that we will not be crushed or in despair, but rather take delight and great joy in the high calling of our King. And we said in the study of the Sermon of the Mount, it is very important for us to keep our eyes on the cross. And we need to remember that Jesus is not teaching us what we need to do to get into the kingdom of God, but rather how we ought to live in the kingdom of God, and that God is creating a new people and a new kingdom. And so since we are citizens of God's kingdom, meaning we have been redeemed, we are in Christ, we've been brought into his kingdom, we ought to live a certain kind of way. Now, last week, Jesus encouraged us not to store up treasures on earth, but rather store up treasures in heaven. He told us to keep our spiritual vision on a single devotion and not be divided, to serve the right master, not the wrong master, that we cannot serve both God and money. And so in faith, we must focus on heavenly treasures. We must refuse to allow materialism to compete with our devotion to God. Now, the great battle in our lives, the great battle of the Christian faith, is fought in between our ears. It is fought in our minds. Now, this certainly can be the case when it comes to worry or anxiety. And one of the things that we're going to learn in our text about worry is that worry is a sin because it is a symptom of unbelief. And what I love about Jesus and what he does is Jesus doesn't condemn us, but rather what he does is he graciously gives us, provides us the cure for anxiety. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. But before we read the text, let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, I really pray that you would speak to us through this text. Lord, all of us have a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety in our lives, especially in this pandemic right now. There is a lot of uncertainty, and there are things that some of us are worried about, like what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Am I going to have health insurance? Am I going to be provided for? Am I going to be healthy? When is this going to end? Am I going to have job security? All of these things are things that we're worried about. Some of us are worried about our children, Lord, and so I pray that in this moment, that we would just shut everything off, that we would keep our eyes on you, that you would open up our ears, open up our hearts, open up our minds. May we be attentive to what you have to say. And may we look to you for the cure for anxiety. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Now, one of the first things I want us to notice is the very first word in verse 25. Notice it says, therefore. Now, anytime you read the word therefore, it is very important for us to look at the previous text. Now, in the previous text, and we talked about it last week, Jesus says in the very last verse, he says, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, let's think about money and what money does. Money provides comfort. Money provides a sense of security, a sense of satisfaction, and a sense of power. And what Jesus talked about, yes, it does these things, but you have to understand that all these things that money provides, these things are fleeting. They do not last. There is a better way. There is a better master who provides eternal security and eternal satisfaction. And so Jesus last week really referred us to trust God, serve God, store up treasures in heaven, fix your eyes on God. Now, naturally, by giving up money or the pursuit of money and the apparent comfort, security, power, and satisfaction that it could possibly provide naturally leads to worry. Because the question by giving up money and only serving God or giving up the pursuit of money and pursuing God naturally leads to the question, well, what do you mean I should stop pursuing money? Does that mean I got to quit my job? Does that mean what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? And so it's natural for us for anxiety and worry to set in. But look at what Jesus says in verse 25. He says, therefore, do not worry about your life. Stop worrying about what you're going to eat. Stop worrying about what you're going to drink. Stop worrying about what you're going to wear. And then Jesus raises really rhetorical questions to drive home the point. He says, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? And obviously the right answer is yes, of course it is. We need these things, but there's so much more to life than these things. And then what Jesus does is he refers to an illustration specifically related to food and points to how God takes care of the birds. Look at verse 26. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, birds are industrious creatures, but ultimately, they do not rely on their heavenly Father. Let me say this again and look at verse 26. Whose heavenly Father do they rely on? Not their heavenly Father, but it says in verse 26, but your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father provides for these birds. So think about this. If our Heavenly Father provides for birds, how much more would He provide for us? Because we are His children. He is our Heavenly Father. And that's one point to note. But another thing that Jesus says is, are you not more valuable than them? And the answer is, of course we are. Why? Because we've been created in the image of God. They've not been created in God's image. We've been recreated through the Son, Jesus Christ. We've been bought at a great price. We've been brought into His family. And so we are of infinite value and worth to our Heavenly Father. So if that is true, why worry? Will your Heavenly Father not take care of you? Will our Heavenly Father not take care of us? You see, food is a wonderful servant to sustain life, but food is a terrible master. Worrying about food, what are you going to eat, can be a debilitating idol. Think about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 in the Lord's Prayer. Did Jesus not teach us to ask our Father for our daily bread? And if he told us to ask our Father for daily bread, did he not say that with confidence, knowing that God is going to provide for our daily bread? I love what D.A. Carson says. He says this, is not constant worry about how future meals will be provided an affront to God, a charge that we cannot trust his providence? Has not Jesus already taught the heirs of the kingdom to pray, give us today our daily bread? And will this prayer taught by Jesus himself be mocked by the Almighty? Look at verse 27. Jesus says, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And again, the obvious answer is no. Worrying about life is pointless, fruitless, and foolish. You cannot add a year, a month, a week, a day, or second by worrying. Worrying can certainly affect the quality of your life, but it's not going to add to the length of your life. Why? Well, because from a theological perspective, we believe that God is sovereign and our lives are in his hands. And from a biblical perspective, we know that God has numbered our days. In other words, biblically, he has determined both the moment of birth and the moment of our death. Consider what scripture says about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, it says this, "See now that I alone am he. There is no God but me. I bring death and give life. I wound and heal. No one can rescue anyone from my power." Job 14:5, "Since a person's days are determined and the number of his months depends on you, and since you have set limits, he cannot pass." 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, "The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol and raises others up." Psalm 39:4 says, "Lord, make me aware of my end and the number of my days so that I know how short-lived I am." So if you're taking notes, I think here's one of the first principles that we can learn. Our survival depends on divine sovereignty, not human anxiety. Let me say this again because this is important. Your survival does not depend on you, does not depend on your ingenuity, does not depend on the amount of time you spent worrying. Your survival depends on the sovereignty of God. Your life is in his hands. He, before you were even born, determined when you were going to be born, where you are going to be born, and when you're going to die, and where you are going to die. God has sovereignly and particularly mapped out our lives from beginning to end. There are no accidents in his plan. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. He loves us and cares for us, and he will be sure to give us everything that we need to fulfill his purpose and his will in our lives. And we will receive all that is necessary for his glory and for our good. I love what Sinclair Ferguson says. He says, "Your life is in the hands of your Father. He designed it. He knows the end of it from the beginning. He plans each step of the way to fulfill his purpose for you and through you. You will have all you need to fulfill that purpose. And when that is accomplished, you will be taken home to be with him. Why worry when he has your life in his hands? You worry as a sign that you do not adequately know him or that you do not trust him, or have not yielded to him as you ought. It is only when we want to take our lives out of the Father's hands and have them under our own control that we find ourselves gripped with anxiety. The secret of freedom from anxiety is freedom from ourselves and the abandonment of our own plans. But that spirit emerges in our lives only when our minds are filled with the knowledge that our Father can be trusted implicitly to supply everything that we need." Don't you just love this? The cure for anxiety is abandonment of self and self plans. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, "And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith?" And so Jesus continues in his little Q&A session, both ask the question and then answer the question. And by doing that, what he's trying to do is he's trying to hit home his point. And so he directs our attention to the wildflowers of the field. He says, all they do is they simply grow, they naturally grow. They do not work or earn for or try to buy their beauty. They just grow. And if that's how God clothes them, which is here today and gone tomorrow, will he do not much more for us? And the answer is, of course he will. But at the end of verse 30, I think there's a little small phrase that is very important. It says this, "You of little faith." In other words, is your faith in the sovereign and omnipotent God small and puny? Now this phrase, and it's very interesting, this phrase, this adjective, little faith, appears four times in the Gospel of Matthew. Obviously, the first one is here. The second one is the disciples showed little faith where Jesus could control the storm. Peter showed little faith that after walking on water, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started to sink. The disciples showed little faith that Jesus could miraculously provide bread for them to eat. And so here's the second principle I believe that we can learn is that worry is energized by little faith. Worry is energized by little faith. In other words, little faith equals anxiety and worry. It is an expression of doubt in God's knowledge and God's strength and God's compassion. Now, we can call it whatever we want to, whether we want to call it stress or anxiety or worry. Regardless of what we want to call it, we need to call it what God calls it, unbelief. At its core, worry is practical atheism, practical deism, or practical finite theism. Let me explain. When we worry, either we think that God is not there. That's called atheism. Or we think God is there, but he doesn't really care. That's deism. Or we believe that he is not powerful enough to be counted on. That's finite theism. And so what worry does, it is unbelief. It is energized by little faith. And I love what George Mueller says. He says, "My Lord is not limited. He knows my present situation and he can supply all that I need. Rather than causing anxiety, living by faith in God alone keeps my heart in perfect peace." Look at verse 31. "So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Pastor James Merritt says this, "Worrying never solved a problem, never dried a tear, never lifted a burden, never removed an obstacle. It never made bad things good or good things better. Jesus knew this better than any person that ever lived." And once again, Jesus directs our attention to the first command, do not worry. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will wear. By worrying by these things, what Jesus is doing is he puts us in the same camp of unbelievers. This is why he says, for the Gentiles, eagerly seek all of these things. And so what Jesus does is by worrying about these things, he puts us in the camp of unbelievers. He puts us in the camp of worshiping idols, idolatry. So in other words, here's the third thing that we can learn. Not only is worry energized by little faith, but Jesus equates worry with idolatry. What I eat, what I drink, what I wear becomes my primary concern. It becomes my first priority. It becomes the things that I eagerly seek. It becomes these things that I'm running after. They become gods. We make them idols. Think about how foolish this is. False gods cannot talk, cannot hear, cannot see, cannot do a thing. They are deaf, mute, blind, impotent. Yet the one true and living God is a talking God. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. And he can do everything. And so when we worry, we're not only running the risk of little faith, but also misplaced faith. And then Jesus concludes in verse 32, which is a very comforting truth. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But think about this and how encouraging this is for us. The sovereign God of heaven is your heavenly Father. He sees you. He knows you in the most tender and most intimate way through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he know you, but he knows what you need. He knows precisely and exactly what you need. He even knows what you want, but his attention is on what you need. How comforting is that? And this is why Jesus says, why worry? Don't worry. Why? Because our survival doesn't depend on us worrying. It depends on the sovereignty of God. Don't worry. Why? Because worry is energized by little faith. Don't worry. Why? Because when you worry, not only are you running the risk of little faith, but also misplaced faith. And that is idolatry. And now Jesus, what he's going to do is he gives us the cure for anxiety. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what is the cure to anxiety? Jesus says, seek first a constant, a diligent thing that we must do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, seek God's rule, seek God's reign above all things in your life. Seek his righteousness, a daily practical righteousness that's really unveiled for us in the Sermon of the Mount. And as you seek God, as you're pursuing God, as you're storing up treasures in heaven, as your eyes are fixed on him, as you're serving him and him alone, what is the promise that he has given us? He will take care of you. Charles Spurgeon says, seek God first and the rest will follow in due course. Because when you see God's kingdom as your ultimate passion and your priority in life, God works for you and provides for all of your needs. And so the cure for worrying, if you're taking notes, is stop worrying and start seeking. So if you find yourself gripped with anxiety, if you find yourself gripped, overwhelmed, and life stressed, it's easy for us to say, just stop it. But Jesus doesn't say stop. He says start seeking. As you start seeking, and as you start seeking, the anxiety and everything will just start falling away. Stop thinking about your kingdom and start seeking God's kingdom. And think about this. Nothing about this is passive or indifferent. Nothing about it is just sitting around in a mindset that you develop by just sitting and doing nothing. All of it is active, seeking, a present imperative, a constant, a diligent pursuit that you are participating in, that you need to continually do. Because if you have stopped seeking the kingdom of God, worry, anxiety, stress is going to seek in, sit in. Go for God. Go for his kingdom with all that you have and just watch and trust God. Take care of everything else. And then Jesus concludes in verse 34, in light of the promises we have received in verse 33, it says, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. In other words, God has called us to live for today. Focus on today and watch anxiety disappear. I love what D.A. Carson says. He says, it is as if Jesus recognizes there will be some unavoidable worry today after all. But let's limit the concerns of today. Our gracious God intends us to take one step at a time, no more. To be responsible today and not fret about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I love this. Listen to this. And if there will be new troubles tomorrow, so also will be there fresh grace. Just love this idea. There is going to be troubles for today. And there's grace. There will be troubles for tomorrow. There will be fresh grace. And so in the season of life you find yourself in this pandemic, what a wonderful word from the Lord Jesus. Stop worrying. Start seeking. Stop focusing on the unknown of the future. Focus on today. Focus on seeking his kingdom, pursuing his righteousness, pursuing the eternal, not the temporal. Have the spiritual vision of focused on one and not divided. Gaze and marvel at the beauty of Christ. Serve the one right master, not the wrong master. I want to leave you with this quote and then we'll wrap it up. It says, James O. Frazier says this, true faith glories in the present tense and does not trouble itself about the future. God's promises are in the present tense and are quite secure enough to set our hearts at rest. Their full outworking is often in the future, but God's word is as good as his bond. We need have no anxiety. I just want to give you this last thought before we close in prayer. Think about this. The God who took care of our greatest problem defeated our greatest enemy on the cross. Can he not be trusted to take care of anything else? The things we face in our daily lives? He has secured our eternity. He will see us through today. He is sitting on his throne. We are in his hands. Why worry? Let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises that you have given us, that you know what we need. You care about us. And you will provide for us all that we need. Help us to cling to those promises in times of uncertainty, in times of difficulty. Help us to rely on your word. And Lord, when we find ourselves having little faith or even at times misplaced faith, can you rebuke us, gently rebuke us, convict us, and help us to turn our focus back on you? Lord, can you help us to stop worrying and start seeking your kingdom and pursuing your righteousness? God, you know everything about us. You know where people that are watching this video, where they are and what they're going through and what they're experiencing. You know the things that keep them up at night, the things that they are anxious about. And so, Lord, can you work in their lives? Can you remind them of these promises? Can you give them the grace to cling to the promises as they keep their eyes on you? And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you, Forest Park. Love you guys. Have a wonderful weekend.